listening to the Rev Ministries podcast. This podcast is taken from the Rev Landon Schott sermons from his home church and travels around the world. For more resources or information, please check out our website at therev.com or check out our iTunes store.
1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture tonight. The first portion, I'm going to read about 10 chapters. It's more than, or 10 verses, excuse me. 10 chapters is more than most people read all year. That'd be a blessing. 10 verses is more than the average pastor preaches in a year. This is great. Enough, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the least of the tribe of Israel, or the head of the tribe of Israel? The Lord anointed you the king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, go completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce and plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? Verse 20, but I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on a mission. The Lord assigned me, and I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag the king, the soldiers, and took the sheep and the cattle and the plunder, and the best was devoted to God in order to sacrifice them. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. Let me just read that one more time. To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams, for rebellion is the sin of divination, and arrogance is the evil of idolatry or witchcraft. But because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have violated the Lord's commands and your instructions. I was afraid of men, and so I gave in to them. Can we get this text up on the screen, please? I was afraid of them, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive me and come back to me so that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to them, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you over Israel. The title of this message tonight is Saul Before the Fall. Let's pray. So, Holy Spirit, we just acknowledge your presence in this place. Holy Spirit, we ask you right now to speak to us. Lord, we declare that your word is the highest authority, and as pastors and leaders and presbyters, we submit to your word. Let it be a lamp into our feet and a light into our path. Let your word be true and every man a liar. Lord, I pray right now, give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying. Give us hearts to receive it. Give us minds to understand it. I pray for our spirits to become awake in Jesus' name. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said amen. 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 I want to welcome everybody here tonight, but I'm ministering to pastors tonight. I'm speaking to leaders tonight. And everybody else just gets to sit in on our conversation. But the Lord spoke to me, Pastor Dan, a few months ago. Pastor Dan asked me to come back to the summit. I'm honored to be here 2 years in a row. And I was driving my car in Texas, and I heard the Lord speak to me on exactly what to minister tonight. Tonight will be somewhat heavy, but I pray the Holy Spirit will use warnings to encourage us, not discourage us. It's going to be a little intense. Just go ahead and touch your neighbor and just say, brace yourself. Say, he's most likely not talking to you, he's talking to me. And these aren't necessarily the funnest words, but how many would rather be told what you need to hear rather than what you want to hear? How many believe that we have enough preachers telling people with itching ears what they want to hear? And for some reason, Pastor Zane, I don't know why, but the Lord has never given me the easy assignments. He's never given me the easy projects. In fact, I had a pastor encourage me not to write a book on homosexuality, and he said, "Man, Landon, you already wrote a book on Jezebel. Are you sure you want to be that guy?" And I don't know what he meant by that guy, but the only thing I want to be known as is the obedient guy. Where I'm willing to lay down my reputation. I'm willing to give up preaching engagements or give up notoriety or to give up platforms to be obedient. Because only in our world do we think that popularity means success. Even as preachers, remember the rest of your congregation, I'm glad you're here, but I'm not preaching to you tonight. But as preachers, the more people, obviously the greater the anointing you have to have. Even though Jesus had 12. He warns us that we're going to be rejected, yet we hate to be rejected, and we do anything in our possibility, in our power, not to be rejected. Christianity has become popular, was it? Back in the old German district days, nobody wanted to go to an old-time church. Now we got lights and smoke, and you don't even need Shekinah, you got fog machines. Cool, popular, hip. And for some reason, we think that popularity and obedience goes hand in hand. But at some point, we have to look at all of the scriptures about Jesus warning us that people are going to speak ill about us, that they're going to reject us, they're going to falsely accuse us. All of these things, not because they don't like us, it's because they don't like him. Because they don't like his righteousness. See, we think the apostles were popular. The apostles were martyred. And you about ready to quit on Monday because somebody blasts you on Facebook on Sunday after service. Pastors, just turn down your elbows. I would say we might have got a little too soft in the church. We might have got a little too soft. Come on, we're about to thicken some skins in here tonight. I'm excited about tonight because I truly, truly believe that this is the word of the Lord for you. Come on, anytime you mention Saul, pastors, instantly everybody thinks the same thing. Who was Saul? Saul was the tyrannical leader. Saul is the abusive leader. Saul is the one throwing spears around the office. Saul is the one who's abusing staff members. Saul is the one who's angry. Saul is the one that's insecure. Saul is the one that's jealous. Some of these pastors you're thinking about for the first guy you worked for, you say, I know who you're talking about. Come on, somebody. Some of us have had to dodge spears. They might come in form of words now because Jezebel likes throwing words, but that same spear and the same words, it's all the same witchcraft. It's that same intimidation. It's that same fear. It's that same manipulation. We all know Saul. And anytime you say Saul, nobody's lining up to be like Saul. Everybody thinks of Saul because Saul was the fallen king. We think of Saul as Saul has killed thousands, but David, his tens of thousands. In 18 years of ministry, I've not seen one person or heard one person ever talk about, I want to be anointed like Saul. I never heard one youth pastor tell a group of young people, you can grow up and take on nations like Saul. Everybody wants to be David, even though David was a dirty joker and immoral at times. But everybody wants to be David. They want to be a man after God's own heart. They want to be mighty like David and his mighty men. But nobody looks at Saul with any respect. Nobody models their life. I have not met one pastor in all. I grew up a pastor's kid. I've been saved all my life in church since I can remember. My earliest vivid memories are church in a gym. And never once in my entire life have I ever heard one individual ever compare their life or ministry to a Saul. How about you? But all of us have seen them. All of us might have worked alongside of them. But none of us want to compare ourselves as Saul. Because we always look at Saul's fall. But what about Saul before the fall? What about Saul's early days? We forget who Saul was 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 21. If we could have the scriptures up on the screens that I sent, that would be amazing. 1 Samuel 9, 21, it says this. So Saul answered, "But I am a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel. Am I not the smallest, or am I not the least in my clan of all of Benjamite?" When Saul was called, he couldn't believe that he was chosen. When Saul was called, he wasn't the prideful man like, "Yeah, it's about time I've arrived. I've been waiting. I've been growing my Instagram game. I've been growing my social media game. I've been waiting for somebody to notice me." When Saul was called, he said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, you got to have the wrong guy. I'm a Benjamite." You know why he said Benjamite? Because Benjamites were the corrupt, immoral tribe that all of Israel went to war against. So Benjamites were the ones that they had to go and steal wives because nobody would marry them. Because nobody wanted to be associated with the Benjamite, who were the jacked up immoral group. So Saul was a Benjamite. Theologians believe that he was in a few lifetimes after the Benjamites were almost annihilated. The reason why Joab refused to count the Benjamites when David had him order number, go against God and number the children of Israel, because of the great destruction that happened against the Benjamites. The Benjamites were not the popular ones. Come on, somebody. The Benjamites were the lowest class of all of Israel. They're the ones that were almost annihilated. And Saul said, "I'm a Benjamite. I think you got the wrong one," but watch. He met the kingship. He met the call on his life, not with pride. When we think of Saul, we think of the prideful joker that almost ruined everything. But that's not who Saul was before the fall. He was a humble man. "Yeah, you can't be talking about me. It's got to be somebody else." Not only that, not only was he humble, but he was anointed. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hands find you to do, for God is with you." Come on, are you reading the text that I'm reading? Come on, this is the Saul that we all put our nose down about. This is the Saul who nobody likes. This is the Saul that ain't nobody respected. This is the Saul that only slain thousands. He says, "God is with you." Verse 6 says, God is going to change you into a different person and give you a different spirit. That word "different spirit" is the same word that the scripture uses in the book of Numbers for Joshua and Caleb, which the Bible says they had another spirit. It's the exact same Hebrew word, which means this: there was something different about Saul, because just like God breathed his spirit upon Samson and gave him supernatural strength, so God breathed his spirit upon Saul. He was the chosen man, and watch, he walked in supernatural kingship. You've got a little farmer chasing donkeys who becomes the king like that. Hear this, man can't do that. Hear this, Saul didn't choose himself. God chose him. He was, hear this, pastors. He was God's man. He was humble. He was faithful. He was anointed. And then he started prophesying. See, Saul was changed into a different person. The verse 10 of 1 Samuel 10:10 says, "The Spirit of God came upon him powerfully, and he joined the prophets in their prophesying." Then God said to him, "You're so anointed now, go and do whatever your hands lead you to do. My favor's on you. My anointing's on you. Now go and run with it." This was who Saul was. Now why would none of us want to be like Saul? Why would none of us want to walk humbly? Why would none of us want to have a different spirit, an anointing from God himself breathed upon us? Why would none of us want to be able to prophesy on command with the other prophets? Why would none of us want to have favor in anything we put our hands to? Nobody compares themselves to Saul because of the fall. But I want to let you know that Saul was a different man before the fall. But something happened in the process. Guys, I've been in this my entire life. I watch them rise. I watch them fall. I watch them rise to fame, shooting stars, and then fall out. I watch the faithful. I watch the jokers. I watch all of them in between. And I've seen so many different things over my years. But here's what I've seen amongst everything is almost nobody starts out with wrong motives. Nobody stands up there on ordination day weeping, hold back tears as they're having hands laid on them and anointed to go out and preach the gospel, to plant churches, to start revivals and riots. Ain't none of us signing up to do this for the money. Lord knows. Can I get an amen, Pastor? Everybody else, come on. The church, just listen. People think that pastors are in it for the money. Please. If we're in it for the money, we'd be in real estate. Come on, somebody. He ain't in it for the money. Come on, God will provide. God will bless. Come on, God will honor good stewards. But that's not the reason. We're not in it for wrong motives. We're not in it to gain. You're in it because you believe there's an anointing on your life. You're in it because you love God. You're in it because you love people. You're in it because it is worth just if one. I had a pastor tell me, Landon, I don't think you should write that book on homosexuality. He said, you're risking a lot. I said, sir, it'd be worth it if one got set free. Come on, it'd be worth the reputation if one. Come on, I know that's not my heart. That's your heart too. That if one person got delivered from a life of bondage, if one person came up out of the gutter and got their feet on miry clay because they heard one sermon come out of you, if one person broke free, if one person got healed, come on, if one father came back home, if one person picked up the call of God, the mantle on his life, and walked it out, it'd be worth it. I get a little more money. So that's why we started. That's why we're in it. Come on, there's no gain in this. You don't go to Bible college and live off Top Ramen and live in Springfield, Missouri because you got bad motives. Come on, somebody. Walking by faith, believing God, barely making it together, living by faith. I was talking with Pastor Zane on the car ride from Chicago. His pastor promised him, said, hey, you can have 6 months' salary before you find your next location. He's like, yes. And the Lord said, don't take it, just go by faith. What? Come on, where's the motive there? You started because you love God. You started because you wanted to be obedient to the call. Half you didn't even want this in the first place, but you had no option. It was obey God or live in misery. I didn't want to be a part of church. I grew up in church. There's hypocrites in church. No, duh. That's why I didn't want to be a pastor. Because y'all hypocrites. Come on, somebody. They're hypocrites. Yes, you are. Thank you. But how many know they're hypocritical doctors and hypocritical lawyers? There's hypocritical politicians? No, probably not. Come on, hypocrites are everywhere. I said, Lord, I don't want to any. I love you, God, but your followers are crazy. Come on, and Christians are mean. Come on, somebody. Them Muslim people, they didn't know. Okay, you got to be some safe folk. Come on, ain't nobody talk out of both ends of their mouth like Christians can. I'm talking to pastors. Everybody else, you're just sitting in. You're just sitting in. With an ID at the door. Come on, somebody. I didn't want nothing to do with this. But then I had to wrestle. Am I going to go be successful and miserable because I'm not doing what I'm called to do? I was working for Bank of America. I was 21 years old, making 50 grand at 21 years old. And Heather and I are engaged, and we're driving to go do something for the wedding and pick out other things that don't matter. I don't even know. She always saying something about not listening. I don't know. I wasn't really paying attention. And I told her, I said, baby, I said, if I made 100 grand a year, I would be miserable. working at Bank of America. If you work at Bank of America, that's awesome. That just wasn't my call. I said, I'd be miserable. I said, I got to be doing exactly what the Lord wants me to do. The manager walked in the next day. He said, Landon, can I talk to you? Pulls me in the back room. He says, hey, we're looking at you for the executive offices. Are you interested? I said, no, sir. He said, why not? I said, there's not enough money here. He said, kid, I could have you making six figures in the next 6 months. That was a Thursday. I turned in my resignation on Friday. Watch, I believe the devil heard my conversation and would just test me to see. Listen, the motive wasn't money. The motive wasn't gain. The motive was there's something driving inside me to make Jesus famous. If I'm not preaching, I'm not living. If I'm not serving, I'm not alive. I have to do this thing. I'm compelled. And we might have different styles of music. We might have different upbringings, but I know the drive that's inside me to risk everything, to give up everything, is the same drive inside you, Pastor. This is why we start. But how come this is not why we finish? All of us know. We could make lists till Jesus came of people that have fallen off. Pressure got to them. Circumstances got to them. The temptation got to them. The pressure gets to them. Half of us quit every single Monday, and I said it was a joke, but it's truly true. Hey, I can't take it anymore. I can't do it anymore. The failure, the comparison, it's hard. Sometimes it's even hard going to pastor's gathering because you got to hear about how successful and how great somebody else is doing, and it just makes you feel about that big. How somebody else is doing it, and the great things that are happening. And the truth is, it didn't really happen the way they said it happened, but they feel this big too, and they're trying to let you know that they feel a little bit bigger. Come on, somebody. It's not just you. Come on, tell somebody, it's not just you. Come on, all of us are going through it. All of us struggle with it. All of us feel it. And so did Saul. Saul wasn't planning on falling. None of us do. And guess what? You don't fall really quick. Come on, like Samson, you don't fall very quick. Come on, how many examples? Like David, he was on the roof when he was supposed to be out fighting, but he hung him back up on the roof. It's the same thing with Saul. It doesn't happen. It's not an overnight thing. It's not a quick, well, how did I end up here? It's the small things. It's the little foxes. Come on, somebody. So what happened that began the fall of Saul? Because Saul was anointed before the fall. Saul was prophetic before the fall. Saul had favor before the fall. Hear it. I want to be like Saul before the fall. 1 Samuel 10:8. Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you and sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. But you must wait. Someone say wait. You must wait 7 days until I come down to you and tell you what are you supposed to do. Saul's fall began, hear me, pastors, when he stopped waiting on the Lord. Saul's fall began when he stopped waiting on the presence of God. The Lord was just taking a little too long. Come on, somebody. This was taking a little too long to grow. You know, I came in this and I was ready to get after it. I was ready to see big growth. I was ready to see Stephen Furtick growth. I was ready for this thing to blow up. And a year goes by and nothing blown up. Come on, 2 years go by. How many years go by? Seasons go by, and it hasn't happened yet. And so because it hasn't happened yet, you think that God is on time out. What's he doing? He's not paying attention. God's not doing something, so I need to do something. He stopped waiting on the Lord. Someone say 7 days. 7 is the number of spiritual perfection. In 7 days, there's a week. There's 7 colors in a rainbow, even though there's only 6 in the gay rainbow. There's 7 seals. There's 7 trumpets. There's 6 parables in Matthew. 7 promises to the churches. 7 signs to the unbeliever. God created everything in the entire universe in 6 days, but he decided to take the 7th day to rest because he just wasn't in a hurry. If God isn't in a hurry, then why are you? Come on, what? This is my wife's life story with me. What happens good in a hurry? Come on, somebody. What is the benefit of being in a hurry? Have you ever seen God in a rush? Is there one story in the Bible where God is in a rush? Is there one story where Jesus was frantic because he was late? And you're freaking out? Because you've been in ministry for 7 years and it hasn't popped off yet? Come on, somebody. Jesus is not in a rush. He invented slow your roll. Now, if I'm God, can I just come down and be with you for a second? If I'm God and I don't do nothing till I'm 30 years old, nothing. Till you're 30. I love teaching young ministers, and they're, you know, 22 and just antsy, all like look like they got like ADD. Because they've been in Bible college for two semesters and they're just ready to go. They're ready to preach, they're ready to get out. I gotta do something. Don't have a prayer life, don't have character, but man, I can preach. Come on, you see them. They're in your church, you know what I'm talking about. Begging you for the, you know, they're hinting. Hey, you're gonna be at Summit? You gonna miss Sunday? Who you haven't covered? Come on. They're there. They're excited. We're always in a hurry. Gotta make it happen. Gotta make it happen. The girls are like that about their husbands. I gotta get a husband. Gotta get a husband. Gotta get a husband. Like you're trying to catch a Pokemon or something. Jesus wasn't in a hurry about anything. They said, Jesus, you gotta hurry. All right, I'm gonna go sleep. There's a storm and you're sleeping. Yeah, that's what I do. Now storm, be still. Jesus, the one you love, you like most of us, but the one you love, Lazarus, he's dying. Cool, I'm gonna hang out here for 3 more days. See, because if you could do it on your own, then you wouldn't even need him anyway. See, we serve the God of the resurrection. That means when it completely dies, when you come to the end of you and you can't do it anymore, it only takes him. When you realize I'm talented, but my talents can't get me there. I know there's an anointing, but it's got to be more than me. It can't be my talent. See, the problem is in the body of Christ, we don't know what the difference between talent and anointing is. You see, talent people on American Idol, that ain't anointing. A few of them are. Some of them are anointed. But the body of Christ can't tell the difference. That's why we can't tell the difference between someone on this stage with talent and someone on that stage with talent. He's not in a hurry for anything. His parents are freaking out. Jesus, where are you? Where are you? He's a little kid, not in a hurry. Is anyone here in a hurry? Come on, don't lie. I feel like I spent my 20s in a hurry. Your 20s stink. I'm 33. Don't hate. Don't look at me like that dumb 33-year-old. He knows nothing. I finally realized your 20s are just garbage. Because you're spending your 20s hoping that what you're saying is true. And then that's like when you hear 20-year-olds preach, you're like, yeah! You're like, I call it the way to life. Wait till the way to life hits up. Right. Come on, when you can't breathe and you're like, Jesus! Come on, somebody. Wait till you walk through sickness. Wait till you walk with dying. Wait till you walk, come on, with failures. I'm always in a hurry. That's my life story. That's why you know I'm a spiritual son of Pastor Zane Anderson, because we're both always in a hurry. My wife, I don't know how we've stayed married for 11 years and we've traveled full time for majority of those years, because when we're in an airport, she says I'm a different person. When we're in an airport, I turn into a Chinaman. Have you never been to Asia? There are no lines. It is every man for themselves, first one to the door. I found this out for the first time when I went to India. I was 14 years old, I was in India, and I was saying, like the white guy in line, here's my ticket. Just wait in line. I'm going to wait in line, all of a sudden people are like, every square inch, shooting the gaps. These guys could be amazing running backs, how they shoot the gaps. I went to India so many times, I got that anointing rub off of me. And now I'm in airports here, and I'm every corner, every line. Then I'll sit there and be sweating. I'll literally work up sweat watching a line that I jumped out of become slower. Start praying in tongues in the middle of the night. Lord, I thought you were leading me. I thought you were leading me. One time I was going overseas, and I jumped in this line, and I just waited. I watched this line next to me just cruising by. And then my mind tells me if I jump into this line, then this line's going to go. So like 20 minutes into it, I'm like, man, I just got to get it. And then I finally jump into it, and then I pass over, and then I'm looking at everything I could have been. I'm like, man, I could have been there 30 minutes ago. True story. We're in the airport. I was in Denver 2 days ago. We're walking with our luggage, and there's like 90 people around one elevator. And everybody's just like waiting, like just hyenas, just to get on that elevator. Everybody's just looking at each other. But people are trying to be polite, but they've been waiting there for 10 minutes for the one elevator. So ain't nobody really being polite. It's just you're trying to just get everybody off kilter. Honest to God story. And that elevator, bing! And I kid you not, before it was even bing, I was... Oof. And my wife is just like relaxing. She's just slow, just like enjoy. I'm like, Denver airport stinks. Let's go. And she's just kind of walking. And I realize that she's not going to make it. I'm almost there. And she's not going to make it. All these people with the 7 children are going to get on. There'll be no room in this elevator. So I did what this man of God knows how to do, and I just dropped my stroller. I let you know, I boxed out like a basketball move. I boxed out this lady with her stroller and 3 kids. I'm like, get at the gap. She got on. The doors turned around shut. I'm just smiling. Bible says to confess your sins. I'm just letting you know. I'm just a man. I'm always in a hurry. And Heather, like, this is a true thing. We really talk about this. This is true. And she'd be like, what are you in a hurry? What, you got there at what, 2 minutes faster? Yeah. And I'm sweating. Get in the car. And she's like, well, just chill out. I kid you not. Like, we've had, like, serious discussions. Numerous times. Every time we go in the airport, she's like, are you right? Yeah, I'm fine. Red Bull? Are you okay? Yeah. She's like, are you going to be cool? Of course. I'm always cool. See my skinny jeans? Of course. She's like, all right, we're just going to have a good time. Yeah, of course. What are you in a hurry for? Come on. Wait, you think if you get there 6 months faster? What, you think if you get there before God, something's going to work out, something better? Come on, somebody. Where, Pat, I feel the Holy Ghost. Where are you trying to go without the Holy Ghost? Where are you, you can't have revival without the Holy Ghost. Come on, you're not going to have breakthrough without the Holy Ghost. Where do you think you're getting to without Him? We have lost the art in 57-minute services on waiting on the Lord. You need to get the anointing of wait. Come on, somebody. You need to get the anointing of wait. You need to get the anointing. I'm not moving till that cloud moves. I'm not moving until He moves. I'm not moving. I'm not going. Come on. I'm not doing things in my strength. I'm not doing it on my own. I'm not going unless Your presence goes with me. 1 Samuel 13:10. Just as He finished making the offering, Samuel arrived. And Saul went out to meet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" The second cause of the fall is we stop listening to the word of God. We stop listening to the prophetic voice. Only in America is the church built off the pastor. In the scripture, overseas, you go to Africa, you go to South America, you go to Asia, it's not built off the pastor. It's built off the apostle. And then the prophet. But in America, we've realized that we can have businesses and call them churches and just build them off teachers. We're just Tony Robbins with the cross up. Come on, somebody. But we can't walk on fire either. Y'all didn't see that news thing? We stopped obeying the word of God. We stopped obeying what he told us to do. We're falling away from the word of God. Hear me, pastors. Listen, I go around the world on a weekly basis preaching to young people, and they don't know the Bible. They don't know the Bible. We don't have Sunday school anymore because people don't want to come to two services. And so we stopped doing that, so they stopped learning. So the only time they read the Bible is when it's up on that screen, if it makes it there. They don't know scripture. They don't know who the disciples are. They don't know who the prophets are. They cannot pronounce the word Ezekiel. They don't know God's word. And because they don't know God's word, they don't know God. So how in the world is this generation going to respond to the devil when respond it is written when they don't know what's written? Make sure your youth pastors are preaching the word. Come on, make sure your youth pastors just aren't entertaining. Make sure your young people know God's word. So Saul stopped waiting on the prophet. He stopped listening to the word of God. And because he prophesied, he thought he was in the prophet's office. Do you know the prophets have been removed from the house of God because the churches have pushed them to the weird hotels? Do you know why? Because the church hasn't been built on apostles, and the teachers don't like what the prophets say. There ain't no prophets that tell you awesome things that you want to hear. The prophets tell you to repent. The prophets tell you to watch out. The prophets warn you about being Saul after the fall. The prophets come with hard words. The prophets come with correction. That's why the prophets have to be aligned with the apostles to fix everything. This isn't a popular word. It's not a fun word, but that prophetic word will save your life. That prophetic warning will save your ministry. That prophetic warning will save your marriage. Come on, somebody. When a prophet say, "Hey, watch it with that girl. Hey, watch it with that relationship. Hey, watch it with that." Some of you guys don't realize that your wives are a prophetic voice to you. But because they tell you to clean up the clothes on your floor, you forget that they're also a prophetic voice of warning. Come on, I told you I'm talking to pastors. Come on, when you're tired and the man of God can't put his own plate in the dishwasher. It's quiet, it's so quiet. Just bless you all. So good to be back here 2 years in a row. Just receive it. Just blessings for everybody. Come on, somebody. So because you live in humanity together, you forget when she stops talking, sometimes it can feel like nagging. Some wives are like, And when they start prophesying, can we get real? Heather was bothering me. I know you might find that hard to believe, how beautiful she is. But she just would not stop. Come on. Just the trash. And you didn't do this. And you didn't put down. You didn't do this. You didn't do that. And I'm like, ah. And then we're in the car. And I said something about this gay activist coming after me. She's like, hey, you don't have anything to do with that guy. I'm just like, I don't want to hear it anymore. Any other husbands do this?
I don't want to hear it. And the Holy Spirit told me, she's warning you. At a red light in front of 7-Eleven. Look at the prophetic word is coming through your wife to warn you of a trap that's set up for you. Watch, but because I don't want to hear it anymore, come on, that's the beginning of the fall.
Can we be real? Am I the only one that pretends I'm the man and have it all together in my family? I'm a woman, Smith. Follow me, lead me. Yeah, that works for the first 2 years, right? Ask all your divorced pastor friends about that. Come on. I said, come on. I used to tell Heather, you got to submit to me. She'd be like, give me someone to submit to. Oh. Lord made me the man of the house. Okay, well, do the things he told you to do to lead. I kid you not, I'm being real with you. It took 5 years of marriage before I realized God gave me a woman to protect me. From me. No, because what? No. But I was raised a pastor's kid, so I have all the answers. I know more than you. And you should listen to me and follow me. But the Lord gave her supernatural gifts of the Spirit that I didn't have, the main one being discernment. And watch, I could get so busy being anointed that I miss out on the gift that God gave me through my wife. Let me give you one more, just telling him, we'll move on. We're running together. And she runs for miles, and I barely run. And then I was like, I'm gonna show her what the old man's got. So I start picking up the pace a little bit. What you got? Come on, let's go. And she just, little ponytail, bopping back and forth. Here's what she said to me. She goes, you better slow down. You're not going to be able to make it. So, play football in high school. It's a starting point guard. All of a sudden, I kid you not, I swear to you, from the pit of hell, this sharp pain came and hit my lung. I mean, I could barely breathe. And I'm fighting with everything. I've been fighting with everything in me just to keep going. And I literally cannot take one more step. I bellow over, I'm gasping, and she just... little ponytail just... Pastor Zane, I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me. He said, that's a picture of your future if you don't listen. See, when we stop listening to the prophetic warnings, when we stop listening to the prophetic words, when we step out of the roles that God has called us to, that is when we begin to fall. So watch this. 1 Samuel 13, 7. Look at pastors in the Word of God. 1 Samuel 13, 7. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained in Gilgal, and the troops were with him, quaking in fear. He waited 7 days, the set time by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. Again, Saul's men began to scatter. And so now that Saul's men are scattering, Saul is now more afraid of people leaving than him obeying. Pastor Zane Anderson is one of the greatest men of God I've ever met. You know what he told me in the green room? He said, when I came to the church, I took it from 600 to 300 in the first year. It's a mega church today. I took it from 600 to 300 in the first year. Man, I'm anointed. Some of us would be in absolute depressions if that happened. But that could be the number one thing that needs to happen, of things being cut off before you break out and break loose. Look at Saul was afraid of people leaving, so he stopped listening
Galatians 1:10 says, am I trying to win the approval of men or of God? If I'm still trying to please men, I am not a servant of Christ here. If I'm still trying to please men, I'm not a true leader.
Huh. See, you obey, hear this, pastors, you obey the voice you fear the most. You obey the voice you fear the most. I've had pastors tell me, man, Landon, you're so brave writing a book about homosexuality, stamping out when nobody else is doing. Man, you're brave. And I don't feel brave. I feel scared. I'm worried. I don't like being talked about. I don't like being lied about. But at the end of the day, I'm more fearful of not obeying what God told me to do than the consequences of what he told me to do. You will obey the voice you fear the most. This might be good for church folk to hear. So what does the voice sound like? That voice sounds like, man, pastor, I really wish we would do less songs like this and more songs like this. Man, pastor, I really wish my ministry could be doing this instead of this. Man, pastor, I really wish we could change the vision that God gave you for the reason why you gave your life for ministry and did something that I would like to do. Man, pastor, a church down the street does it like this. Man, pastor, I wish we would turn it down a little bit on this time. Man, pastor, if we can change what God has told you, it'd be great. What has God told you to do? So we stop listening to the voice of God and we build campuses that he didn't tell us to do. We start projects that he didn't tell us to do. We step out and now the enemy's attacking us. The enemy's not attacking us. You're falling like Saul. The enemy's not attacking you. You stop waiting on the Lord. You went with a good idea and you didn't wait for a God idea. The enemy's not attacking you. This is you becoming Saul. This is you becoming what you didn't want to become. Now here's the fall of Saul. 1 Samuel 15, verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned and I have violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of men, so I gave in to them. Hear it, pastors. I was afraid of men, and so I gave in to them. Now, I beg you, forgive me of my sin. Come back to me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord. Come on, look at it. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as the leader of Israel. And Samuel turned to leave, and Saul caught a hold of his garment or his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and he has given it to one of your neighbors who is better than you. The moment that mantle ripped, he became Saul after the fall. That was the moment of not waiting on God. Not listening to the prophetic words, not obeying what God told him to do the most, thinking that he can go out on his own. Man, I'm favored. Man, I'm blessed. I guess I could do whatever I want to do. I'm so blessed. Man, everything I do grows. I guess I could do anything I want to. I guess I could stop obeying God. That's the moment that he became Saul. That we all cringe when we hear his name. That's when he became the Saul of forever thousands and David tens of thousands. That's when he became jealous. That's when he became insecure. That's when he became controlling. That's when he became a spear thrower. That's when he became the narcissist that has to go and summon mediums because he can't hear the voice of God anymore. That's when he becomes the hireling that pays worship leaders to pray and worship for him. That's when he allows the prayer team to pray for him. That's when he has an intercessory team because he lost his prayer life. Because every time he goes to a holy place, that conviction comes. And instead of allowing that conviction to take its course and bring him back into the right place of God, he can't stand it, so he can't do it no more. See, the reason why he had to have David fight his battle for him, his giant for him, is because he had to have David worship for him. So we walk in late on Sunday mornings and we're never in worship services. Because we're not worshiping anymore. I'm just so itchy. I got to bring this word. I got to just get this word that I heard someone else preach. I just read out of their book. I just got to get this word out. Come on, somebody. I told you, your congregation doesn't need a sermon. There's amazing sermons. Have you ever heard of Bishop Jakes preach? My God.
We don't need sermons. They need a prophet in the pulpit. They need a word from God. They need you up on Saturday night, and you prepared all week, and on Saturday night, the Holy Spirit blows on it and shifts you a different way. They need someone that's got a now word, a right now word. They need somebody who's been in the prayer room, the secret place, who's heard the word of God, that when they're sitting on a plane, coming back, going to their kid's soccer game or their kid's basketball game, was sitting in the stand as their kid was about to shoot the basket, he heard the Holy Spirit whisper a word that changed everything in that moment. They need a word. They need a man of God. They need someone that will stand up in this crazy nation that we're living in right now and not have words of fear, but have words of power. They will say the hard things that everybody else is afraid to say. That's why half of America's pastors are scared speechless right now. Because if you say something, one of your members might leave. Saul's army might leave. I was afraid of the people. Can I tell you what the Lord told me to tell you? Benji, I was in my car when Pastor Dan called me and asked me to do this summit. I hung up with Pastor Dan, and I heard the Holy Spirit whisper this to me. And he says, many of them think they're Davids, but they're really Sauls because they're afraid of the people. Nobody compares themselves to Saul. Everybody compares themselves to David. But the difference between David and Saul is Saul was afraid of the people, and so he lost the fear of the Lord. He lost the fear of God. And so the other spirit, the different spirit, the another spirit that God gave him, he gave up. He traded the fear of the Lord for the fear of man. And it changed everything. Without the fear of the Lord, he's just a tyrant. Without the fear of the Lord, he's just insecure. Without the fear of the Lord, he's the Saul that we all know. He traded the other spirit for the spirit of fear. And watch, now he's afraid of the enemy, and his enemy's not afraid of him. So now none of his men will fight for him because nobody's going to fight and lay their life down for a fearful king. Oh, hear this word, pastors. Some of you are praying for your 12. Some of you are praying for your disciples. You're asking God, where's my Joshuas? Where's my Calebs? Come on, here. I watch it happen all the time. I watch Sauls that call themselves pastors raise up, and they look around and they say, where are my spiritual sons? When you don't see the spear marks in the wall. I'm just being hard on them. No, that's abuse. Where are they? Where am I? And then you feel bad for yourself like Saul. I poured my life into these young guys. No, you intimidated the mess out of them. And now they don't want to be in relationship with you. And now they're looking for a successor. And they can't find one because they threw them all out. I feel the Holy Ghost. Where do you think all the men from the cave of Adullam came? Who do you think made them disgruntled? Where do you think who sent them there? That was the Saul after the fall. He's now an oppressed, insecure, prideful man. And now he has no strength, and no one will fight for him. Isn't it amazing that when David comes and fights and says, I'll take it on, I always said, where is Jonathan? Because just a few chapters earlier, Jonathan was taking on an entire Philistine garrison, saying to his armor bearer, you with me? Let's roll. But now even Jonathan won't fight for his dad because his dad isn't anointed anymore. No one will fight for him. Pastors. They'll fight, they'll go to war, they will die for a brave leader. They will put their lives on the line, they will turn down opportunities and offers if they know that you have their back, they have your back, and you're ready to take on anything and everything. Listen, your young people want to fight for a man of God that is living righteously and is willing to give it all. And when they see a leader who's ready to bleed with them, who's praying with them, who's fasting with them, who's worshiping with them.
It's my good friend, Pastor Jonathan Miller. He's on the front row. We had a youth camp together in Kansas City, Topeka, Kansas, with 150 stinky, sweaty kids with no AC. And I'm watching my friend, this man of God, who pastors an amazing church, Faith Apostolic Ministry in North Bend. South Bend, my bad. I'm from Seattle. I'm watching him dance with kids, with the jacked up worship team that can't stay on tune. I'm watching him dance. He's a senior pastor, an apostolic leader of a thriving church. He's not even preaching that night. He stayed over to hear me, which no one ever does. And I'm watching him dance up front with kids. And I was watching him dance where there's no honorariums and no applause and no reason to. But I look at him and I said, that is the kind of leader that we need in America today. Hear this. Where they see you dance, they see you worship, they hear you pray, they watched you cry, they watched you cry out, they watched you bleed. Come on, somebody. They watched you get stabbed in the back and then hand them the knife and give it back to them. They watch people criticize you and stay faithful. They watch you lead. We need Sauls before the fall. And I'm closing with this, if I could have a musician come to the keyboard. Listen, I came to ask you a few questions, pastors. And that's this: what are you afraid of? What is causing you to not wait on God? What is causing you to not obey the word of the Lord? Are you afraid of people? Are you afraid that they'll leave? Are you afraid if you speak what God's told you to speak that they'll stop giving? Are you afraid that someone, you might give someone a little too much authority, and if you gave them a little too much authority, then they might slain twos of thousands or threes of thousands or fourth of thousands, and it might make you look a little less? Are you afraid of church splits, that they might betray you if you raise them up and gave them clout, that they might go and rebel and take away what you work for? Are you afraid of your leaders outgrowing you? Are you just flat out afraid of failing? Because every one of these fears is, every single one of us has had all of these fears. And at the end of the day, we can decide to own these fears or just fear the Lord. We can decide to be afraid of man and man's opinion, or you can obey the voice of the Lord. I came to you tonight to tell you that Saul was once a good leader, and I don't want you to ever become the Saul after the fall. Here's what the word of God says, 1 Samuel 15:16. The prophet said, enough. Samuel said to Saul, let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes. Oh, this is it. This is it. When you're pastoring thousands, but you know it's not you, you remember taking a church from 600 to 300. Come on, when you realize, I know that there's a lot of people, I know there's a lot of followers, I know a lot of people know my name, but I just remember that I was just chasing dumb donkeys. I wanted to go into real estate. I thought I'd be a lawyer, but the Lord called me to this, where you remain humble because you know where you came from. You were once small in your own eyes. He said this, the Lord anointed you as king over Israel. Stay anointed. Don't trade your anointing for anything. Lahart, play whatever you want. Don't trade it for anything. Don't trade your anointing for opportunity. Don't trade your anointing by being in companies that you shouldn't be in. Don't trade your anointing for the approval of men. Saul was anointed. And then he said this, look at, and he sent you on a mission. See, you will never be the Saul after the fall if you stay humble, if you hold fast to your anointing, and
and you stay on mission. What has God told you to do? What has God told you to build? What has he commissioned you to do? Stop getting distracted by what everybody else's mission is. Stop getting distracted by what everybody else is doing. What has he told you to do? And no, he's anointed you to do it. And no, he's called you to do it. I came tonight to stir up the prophetic in you. I came tonight to rile up the call of God, to declare over you, you will never be the Saul after the fall, because you will remain the Saul before the fall.
Pastor, stand to your feet all over this place. Church, just start praying in the Holy Ghost. I'm not prophesying in tongues. I'm just using my prayer language. Come on. Come on. Stir it up, Pastor. Stir it up. I declare over you, you will never be the Saul after the fall. You will be the Saul before the fall. Hear me, pastors. You're anointed. You're anointed. You're anointed. Stay humble before your God. You're anointed. Stay on mission. Stay the course. Stay focused. What has he told you to do? Don't wander to the left or to the right. Don't get confused about your calling. Don't get distracted by the things that distract normal men. You are called above those things. You are called to greater places. You're called to lay down your life here at Lead. Be fathers. Be fathers. Be fathers. Be fathers. I pray the apostolic stirs up in this place. I pray the prophetic stirs up in this place. I pray there's so much security in your calling. The insecurity has to die in you tonight.
Here's what I want to do. I had a vision of this, and this is how I want to close this service. I want every Assemblies of God pastor that's in this district, you're a part of this, to come to this altar. Every one of you, come to this altar.
Just come in, come in, come in, all around here, all around here. Just stay in that line, stay in that line. Here's what I'm going to read over you. Lift your hands, pastors. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart. These were the signs that were fulfilled that day when his servants arrived at Gibeah. A procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he joined them in their prophesying. I was on an airplane, and I had a vision of you prophesying. We're going to have a prophetic day tomorrow, but you heard me already say it. The prophetic is contagious. I need more monitor. Your churches need the prophetic voice. Your churches need your prophetic sermons. Your churches need your prophetic building plans. Your churches need your prophetic strategy. Your churches need the prophetic ministries. They need prophetic prayer. They need prophetic youth ministries. They need a fresh rhema move of the Spirit. They need you to hear from heaven again, where there's fire shut up in your bones, that you cannot stay silent because God has spoken to you. Pastors, lift your hands high. I declare right now, let the Spirit of God fall right now. Let the Spirit of God fall right now. And I declare the gift of the Spirit, the gift of prophecy. Hear this, you don't have to walk in the office of it. Paul wasn't a prophet. But the gift of prophecy to fall in this place.
receive it now.
Now, I'm going to count to three because for some reasons preachers count. And pastors, I want you to begin to turn and prophesy over each other. I want you to turn. Pastor Mario, prophesy. Benji, prophesy. Come on, friends, prophesy. I want you to prophesy fire. I want you to prophesy life. Prophesy destiny over each other, pastor to pastor. One, two, three, prophesy.
Thank you for listening to the Rev Ministries podcast. If this message has blessed you, we want to encourage you to share it with a friend. For more information about this ministry and how you can make a difference by financially supporting us, please visit our website at therev.com. For full-length sermons and episodes on audio or